Guys, you got some enemies out there. First of all, sin, the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. Self, our selfishness, that's a big enemy because everyone's always thinking of themselves. And Satan, when those two things are getting you, Satan's working out to set something up for you. And he will use yourself and he will use your sin to destroy you and other people around you.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is Bible Promises and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Today we're going to be talking about Bible promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And I'm reading from the New King James Version today. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Today I want to talk about the real promises that God gives us in his word, the promises that really mean something to our spiritual lives, okay? Because yes, it's nice to get cars, it's nice to get houses and all those things that the people on TV promise you. And I do believe that God wants to give his children good gifts, but that's not why Jesus came, okay? Jesus didn't come so that you could have a new car, a new house. Okay, so first of all, the Bible promises pardon from sin that converts. Now listen to this. The pardon that you get from God is a converting pardon. Okay, so in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Be converted. You've been pardoned, so the next step is to be converted. Listen, God's pardoning grace converts our will, our ways, our work, and our walk. See, you can see somebody who's been forgiven by God because you can see a conversion in their life. You don't look at somebody who hasn't had a change in their will, who has not had a change in their ways or their work or their walk, and say to yourself, that person is saved by Christ. Because Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits, did he not? If you don't see those fruits in a person, how can you believe that they've truly have repented from their sin and have been pardoned? There is a conversion that takes place, and it shows in these aspects of a person's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen to what this is saying. As soon as you are pardoned by Christ, there's a change that takes over your life, a change that takes over your spirit, and people can start to see a difference in you. Does it happen overnight? I have actually seen results like that, but not always. Sometimes it takes a while for that person to submit to the will of God. And see, that's what it's all about. It's about submission. Okay? It's not that God can't do it, but we all have free will. And sometimes we want to fight what God is doing in our lives. Okay? So, again, we must come to God just as we are in simple trusting faith. Ephesians 2:8 reads, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, I think this is important because, listen, I talk to people about Jesus lots of times, and they always tell me, well, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. When I clean up my life, that's when I'll start coming to church. How can I show my face in church when I feel so dirty on the inside? Well, guess what? You're never going to make it. You're never going to be able to get clean enough to come to God. You have got to accept the pardon from Jesus Christ that converts so that God can convert you. You're not going to change yourself. You don't even want to change yourself. Do you understand that? That's why it starts and ends with Jesus Christ. When you give yourself over to Christ in faith, he starts the conversion process. He starts setting things up into your life, into your soul. He starts speaking to your heart, and he starts making those changes, okay? You have to make the decision that you want to change. Yes, that is true, but that's the only thing you have to do. Through faith, you have to say, God, I trust you, and you're going to make these changes by faith. By faith, you have to come to him in faith, and you have to trust him. You got to trust that he is going to do what he says he's going to do. And again, the more you resist God and the changes that he's trying to make in you and in your life, the longer it's going to take. And you can't win. Trust me. You're not going to win. When God starts converting the Christian, you're at his mercy. Believe me. Now, you can fight it and you can delay it, but you're not going to win, because God is going to call to himself those who he's ordained to be with him. See, God's amazing grace is sufficient to forgive all sinners who repent and forsake their sins. Now, see, listen, I want to tell you something about this, because a lot of people think, well, I've done too much for God to forgive me. Well, guess what? God's grace is bigger than your sin. God's grace is bigger than your sin. Somebody say to your neighbor, God's grace is bigger than your sin. There is no sin that God cannot pardon. Okay, but there are sins that you won't repent from. And there are sins that you may not forsake. Now, listen what I mean by that. Some Christians won't repent. Some Christians will ask God for forgiveness. But now, repent means a change of heart. Understand this, okay? It means that you know that you're in sin. You know that you're stuck in it. But you don't want to be there anymore. And we have to forsake those sins. We have to get to a point in our heart where we hate what we're doing. We hate what we're doing, and we want to turn away from it, and we want to walk the other direction. We don't want that life anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. When you truly accept the pardon of Jesus Christ, he will wash those desires away from you. He will take those desires away from you. And then you will truly know that you have repented and that you have forsaken your sins. So if you're stuck in something right now that you know that God doesn't approve of, it doesn't mean you're going to hell, because none of us are sinless. Okay? Because anybody that says that they do not sin is a liar. See, we're not better than anybody else. Say to your neighbor, I'm not better than anybody else. But I'm better off than the non-believer. Amen. You know why you're better off? Because listen, you don't have to pull yourself out of the fire. God's pulled you out of the fire already. God's pulled you out of the fires of hell. You didn't do it. God did it. Okay, secondly, my second point here is the Bible promises purity that cleanses. Who in here wants to be cleansed? You ever hear that the blood of Jesus cleanses you, washes you clean? Of course you've heard that. Listen to this. Acts 15:8-9. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, I want to tell you what this is saying. It don't matter what your background, it don't matter where you came from, God knows your heart. He knows what's going on inside of you. You're not fooling him. You can fool your friends. You can fool your family. You can fool your neighbors. Okay? You can't fool God. The other thing that's going on here is that God does not separate people who are Christians into groups. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to love this person a little bit more than this person over here because I know that this person over here did less than so-and-so. Do you understand that? In other words, he's purifying everybody equally, but in different portions. Does that make sense? See, we haven't all arrived at the same place, but we're all getting to the same place. We're just at different levels, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So God's purity process, his cleansing process, should I say, is working in our hearts as we submit to God. And again, it's about submission. So listen to this. Many Christians do not commit their will totally to God. They reserve a portion for selfish endeavors. Now listen, what I'm trying to say here is this. You can get up and you can praise God and you can tell God you love him and you can say all of these great things about God to people and you can come to church on a regular basis and you can even read your Bible and you can even be praying. But there are some Christians out there that refuse to commit their will totally to God. Now, they'll go to God and they'll say, Lord, you can have this part of my life and you can have control of that part of the life that I have. But when it comes to other things, I'm going to retain control of them. And it could be anything. You could say, well, God, I know I shouldn't be working at a strip club, but that's the part of my life I want you to leave alone, even though God is telling you to leave the strip club. Or you could say, God, I know that you do this and you do that for me, but when it comes to my habit of smoking or drinking, this is what I want to keep in my life. You can't have that. I don't even want to pray about it. I don't even want to talk about it to you. No, don't kid yourself. There's Christians out there that will come to God and they won't even address their sins to God. They'll talk about the other things, like their worries and their concerns. Well, God, I need a raise. Could you please give me a raise? I need more money. And the whole time that this is going on in prayer, God could be telling them, you'd have more money if you'd quit this habit over here. Oh, I don't want to hear that, God. Sometimes when we come to God, we don't want to tell him the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us him, right? We don't want to do that. We want to hold on to the things that we enjoy, even when they're bad for us. So we don't even talk to him about those things. And if we do mention them to him, we try to justify those things to him. We try to say, well, God, you know, I just got to have this. And you understand my sin, don't you, God? No, God does not understand your sin to the point that he wants you to keep it. God does not understand your sin that he wants you to keep it. No, he understands where your heart is in that sin, but he's not understanding to the point where he's going to let you keep that sin. Okay? So again, many Christians, they don't commit their will totally to God. You want more out of God, you got to give more of yourself to him, right? It's a relationship, is it not? I mean, I'm telling you, if you treated your spouse the way some people treat God, you'd be divorced. Or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you wouldn't have one anymore. Because some people treat God like he's an object instead of a person. You can't do that. It's a relationship. God calls his Christians his bride. So this is a marriage that is taking place. Okay? And in marriage, you have to have faithfulness. You got to have commitment. You got to have honor. You got to have honesty and trust, right? But we don't approach God like that, do we? Gimme, 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 gimme. I want to keep everything I got over here. I don't want to sacrifice anything for you, but give me more. No, that's a selfish relationship. And God don't play that game with people. He's way too smart for that. And he's got way too much dignity for that. Okay, so in point B I want to make here is when Christians totally surrender to God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses their hearts. Now listen, you got to understand, this is all about surrendering. Everybody says, well, I got free will. Yes, you got free will. That's why you're supposed to surrender it to God freely. He doesn't take your will from you. He asks you to surrender it. If it wasn't yours, you wouldn't be able to surrender it because it's not yours to surrender in the first place, right? So God is asking you to give yourself to him. And remember, when you give yourself to somebody, especially when it's God, he is going to give more of himself back to you, right? So 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 reads, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you guys got to listen to this because this is powerful. What does it mean to walk in the light? I'm going to tell you what it means to walk in the light. It means to live a holy life in front of God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you're living in sin, you are not going to want to fellowship with one another. If you're living in sin, you're going to not want to show up to church because you are living in sin. And you don't want the light to expose what you're doing. And if you're living in sin, you're not going to be fellowshipping with Christ in prayer. You're not going to be coming to his Bible and reading his word. Why? Because he is the light. And he is going to be shining that light onto your sin. And then you don't want to surrender it. You don't even want to talk about it. You don't even want to look at it. Now listen, if we walk in the light, we are going to be walking with Jesus. People are going to see you walking down the street and you're not going to utter a word and you're going to walk past them and they're going to feel the Holy Spirit spill on top of them. And they'll be like, what was that? Whoa, that person must be a holy person because I just felt something. No, that person's not holy, but the one he's walking with is. The one he's walking with is holy because Christ will spill over to other people's lives when it comes spilling out of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you're not walking in the light, then you're in the dark. Because there's what? Only two ways about it. You're either in the light or you're in the dark, right? If you're in the dark, you're going to be stuck in your sin alone. You're going to feel the presence of God withdrawing from you. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't that God abandoned him. It was the presence of the Lord separated himself from the sin that Jesus became on the cross for our sake. And when you indulge in sin, you start getting flustered. You start getting worried. You start getting anxiety attacks. You don't understand. You start getting confused. You don't know what's going on. That's because the presence of the Lord has withdrawn from you because you have grieved the Holy Spirit. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You offend a friend. You offend a coworker. You offend a family member or a spouse or a loved one. They're going to withdraw from you too, wouldn't they? So why don't we treat God like that? Why don't we treat God the same way? Does he not have feelings? Did he not bleed on the cross for us? See, we like to come to God when it's convenient for us. And I'm talking about human nature here. See, cleansed Christians are filled with God's love. They glorify him and are a blessing to others, not a blessing to yourself. I'm glad to see what God's doing for you. But what are you doing for your neighbor? What are you doing for your coworkers? What are you doing for the guy down the street? What are you doing for other people? Why aren't you a blessing to them? So again, cleansed Christians are filled with God's love. They glorify him and are a blessing to others. You have to look at yourself and ask yourself, do I glorify God in my actions? Do I glorify God in my words? Do I glorify God in my walk with him? Am I a blessing to other people? I'm talking about, are you a blessing to others? Do you sacrifice your time for other people? Do you sacrifice your resources for other people? Do you give when it hurts, or do you give when you have abundance? Did you hear what I just said? Do you give of yourself when it hurts, or do you give of yourself when it's convenient, when you got things to give? Well, I'll tithe when God gives me more money to do it. And God is saying, you ain't getting no more money out of me because you ain't giving my 10%. That's true. It's true. You rob God, he's gonna turn that little knob and squeeze that wallet. And people say it all the time. I'd get more money if I had more money. But we all know that's not how God works, right? You got to trust him with your money. Okay, so cleansed Christians are filled with God's love. They glorify him, and they are a blessing to others. The Bible promises peace that calms. Man, one thing that really gets me going is when I see a nervous Christian. Drives me crazy. What are you so filled with anxiety for? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. I see Christians, they freak out. They act like God is shocked that something came up in their life. Like God didn't know about it until they knew about it. And then they come to God and they're telling him all about it like he doesn't know. Hey, God, you know what happened to me? Let me tell you. And they recite the whole entire phone call, conversation, whatever bad news it was, recites it right back to God like he didn't know that this was coming. I'm going to tell you something. God knows everything that's coming your way before you were ever created. You are not surprising God by your problems. And guess what? He's already got a plan to deliver you out of it. And you know what your part is? Surrender. But see, we're so arrogant as human beings, we're so filled with pride that that's not what we want to do. We want to figure it out. We want to run to the phone instead of run to the throne. We want to call up a friend and say, do you know what so-and-so's doing to me? Do you know what's happening in my life? Complain, moan, and groan, and whine. But then you have to go back to this promise to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. Thanksgiving. Why did Paul add that? Paul wrote this. Why did Paul write the words thanksgiving in here? Because we go to God and we're not even thankful. We go to God and we don't even thank him for what we've already got. But God promises us that if we come to him in prayer, if we come to him in supplication with thanksgiving, and we let our requests be known to him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, did that say he's going to pull you out of the fire? Did that say that he's going to fix everything instantly? No. He's talking about peace. Because, see, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But listen, you can do them on your own and go through them by yourself. Or you can have the peace that surpasses all understanding guarding your heart. Now, you guys got to make a choice of what you want. Do you want to fight this world by yourself and not trust God? Or do you want God standing next to you in the battles? Whether, you know, sometimes God, I'm going to tell you what, a lot of people say, well, God will fight the battle for you. Yes, he does. But you have got to trust him to do that. A lot of people don't want to trust God. They think, oh, I can win this battle. Today's world is searching desperately for peace, but to no avail. More conflict, stress, and strain abound than ever before. Now, think about it. We have a very advanced civilization, but people are even more desperate now for peace than they've ever been before. And we're not talking about peace like wartime peace, you know, or something like that. We're talking about inner peace. We turn to substance. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to prescription drugs or illegal drugs. Some people turn to sex. We're getting real here. They want that peace. Guess what? It don't bring peace. All of those things bring more anxiety. You weren't built to abuse your body. You weren't made by God to do that. You certainly weren't made by God to run to a substance to substitute him. What people really need is they need Jesus Christ in their heart. That's what's going to bring you the peace, because that's what you were made for. You were made to fellowship with him. And when you run from that calling in your life, guess what? That's when the anxiety starts. You think God's going to give you peace when you're running from him? He's going to make sure you have no peace. Adam and Eve were cursed when they sinned against him. The cursing that God has brought about is to bring us closer to him, not further away. But some people do the exact opposite. Well, I'm mad at God. Look what he's done to my life. You can't blame God for your life. Not in the same sentence of saying, I have free will. Peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. First of all, Jesus is saying this isn't the peace of the world. The peace of the world, what we were thinking, well, if I got peace, no one's messing with me. I don't have any problems. That's not the peace he's talking about. He's talking about the peace of fellowship. It's like when you really care about somebody and they call and your heart skips a beat because you know it's them. It's like your loved one shows up at the door when you got troubles and suddenly your troubles are still there, but you feel better. You're sick in the hospital and flowers arrive from a person that you really care about and who cares about you. And then they show up shortly after. The peace that when you're in trouble and somebody holds your hand and you feel that. Well, Jesus can give you a greater peace than that. Jesus wants to give you a greater peace than that. See, Christ's peace calms those who trust in him. To have his peace, we must simply accept the peace that he gives. Accept it. Quit fighting it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If anybody in here is suffering from anxiety, worries, anybody in here that's flustered, I want you to meditate on this scripture because this speaks volumes. Because listen, first is a promise. You will keep him in perfect peace. That's the promise. Here's your part. Whose mind is stayed on you. That's the first condition, okay? How do we stay our mind on Christ? We pray. We talk with God, right? We read his word. We meditate on his word. And we fellowship with other believers. Okay, that's how our mind is focused on him. Your mind should always be on Jesus. Okay, that's the first condition. Now listen to this. Second condition is trust. If you don't trust God, you're not going to get the peace from him. Because how can you feel peace around somebody you don't trust? Without trust, there's no faith. Without faith, you don't move God. You don't move God, you don't get the peace of God. And I really hope that this is sinking in today, because these are Bible promises that all Christians should be claiming. Number four, the Bible promises power that conquers. Some of us feel like we're just defeated, like we're going nowhere, like we're spinning our wheels. The Bible promises power that conquers. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Power for what? Witness for Christ. The power that we should be praying for when we come to God is not worldly power, but the power to proclaim his son's name, Jesus Christ. You want the power of the Holy Spirit to come into you and give you the strength to praise and witness for Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled Christians are endowed with power for service. They are ready to comfort. They are ready to comfort the lonely, assist the homeless, and witness for Christ. Spirit-filled Christians. See, it says that spirit-filled Christians, they're ready to comfort the lonely, assist the homeless, and witness for Christ. I'm telling you right now, I've met some people, and they don't care about anybody else but themselves. And they'll see somebody starving on the street, or they'll see a person who's lonely and not call on that person, not visit that person, not help that person. I'll pray for you. Maybe. But what good does that do if we're not ready to be of service to that person? But see, the Bible promises the power that conquers. You see, we could conquer, as Christians, loneliness. We can conquer homelessness, and we can conquer the lack of the gospel being preached if we would surrender to God and quit asking God, what will you do for me? And start asking God, what can I do for you? We got to stop thinking about ourselves and start taking the promises of the Bible and bringing them forth to God. The Spirit-filled are diligent in prayer and Bible study. They are enabled to overcome trials, troubles, and tribulations, and to become victorious over sin, self, and Satan. Guys, you got some enemies out there. First of all, sin, the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. Self, our selfishness, that's a big enemy because everyone's always thinking of themselves. And Satan, when those two things are getting you, Satan's working out to set something up for you. Now listen, sin is bad enough. Self is bad enough. You mix Satan in the mix, and he will use yourself and he will use your sin to destroy you and other people around you. So the Spirit-filled are diligent in prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. If you're not diligent in those two areas, you're weakened, and Satan sees you as a target. And don't kid yourself. Satan is real. He's not this little red guy with a pitchfork and horns. I mean, he's serious business. He's one of the most powerfulest beings ever created by God. And when he sees a person not praying and not Bible studying, boy, he sees a target for himself. The scripture promises in Romans 8, verse 37, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God can take your circumstances and use it for his glory. And you guys can go along for the ride. And believe me, going along for the ride with God is a wonderful journey, because he will never take you to some place that you don't need to go. He might take you to some places you don't want to go, but when it's all done with, you're going to look at it and go, wow, that was actually fun if I wasn't worried so much about it. See, we miss the journey sometimes because we're worried about the destination. That makes sense? We sometimes miss the journey because we're worried about where we're going to end up at, when God's got our back the whole time. There are many more promises in the Bible than what I mentioned here today. Now, you guys have a whole gold mine in there, and you need to dig them out, because that's between you and God, right? God's got a lot of stuff to show you in the Bible. Christians fail to receive the promises of God for two reasons, and these are two main reasons. There's other reasons, but these are the two ones I want to go over. They do not know the promises, because they fail to read, study, and meditate on God's word. If you don't read and you don't study and you don't meditate on God's word, how are you going to claim a promise? It's like winning the lottery and you don't know what the ticket is and you didn't check the numbers to begin with. You're a millionaire, but you didn't claim it. Hosea 4:6 reads, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I see Christians defeated all the time because they did not apply a Bible promise to the situation. They didn't even know the Bible promise. Another reason why Christians fail to receive promises from God is that they lack faith enough to claim the promises. They lack the faith. They lack faith enough to claim the promises. Now, guys, this is really real because I'm going to tell you what. If you're wondering why God's not moving in your life, right here. Jesus was in Nazareth in this scripture, Matthew 13:58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus walked around healing people, raising the dead. But when he got to Nazareth, nobody had faith hardly. So he didn't do very many mighty works. Now, this is important because too many times Christians are telling me, this is too big for God. This is not going to work. This is not going to happen. Quit speaking that stuff over your life and other people's lives. Now, I don't mean that we have magic in our words, but I tell you what, you can defeat a person with your words. You can defeat yourself with your words and your thoughts. No, you need to get up and say, my God is able and my God is willing. And you need to pray and you need to petition him until you get an answer from him. But without faith, you're not moving God.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.